of text and try to let the text speak for us instead of giving you, you know, what he said versus what she said versus what this person said versus what these people believe. I'm trying to just point you to Scripture and show you what the Bible means. And there really is a lot of good truth in this little section of these couple verses. So let's pray. And then I want to read verses 28, 29, and 30. Catch you up really quickly. And then we'll talk about this idea of the call of God today at the beginning of verse 30. Father God, I come before you, just humbled at the opportunity to present your word this morning. I thank you for the way that you save people through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word and hide it in our hearts and share that message with people that we meet and come across. And God, as we look at the way you work through that and you take that message and implant it into people's hearts, I pray that we would be inspired, that we would fall more in love with you as we study this text, that you would get all the glory, God. We want you to be glorified. So I thank you for the perfect plan of salvation that you laid before the foundation of the world. I thank you for the gift of your word. And I thank you for a church that will sit through long sermons coming from a very imperfect, mediocre communicator. But hopefully we learn together through the study of your word. God, may you be honored and glorified this morning. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Let's read verses 28, 29, and 30. It's an important unit to look at together. It says this: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." As we have noted already in the last several weeks together, verses 29 and 30 are explaining the promise of verse 28. Verse 28 gives us this glorious gospel promise in your Bible that God works all things. And I keep emphasizing and iterating to you that that does, yes, mean all things. It excludes nothing. God is sovereign. God is in control. If there's anything that God is not in control of, God is not God. And so all things does mean all things. And God uses all things to mold and shape his people into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful promise there in the text. Now, as we have studied that text, and it says we know that all things work together for good, it gives us two qualifiers for who that's true for. We've mentioned this several times now. That glorious promise is not true for everybody on the planet. God works all things together for good for, here's the two qualifiers, those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. Those aren't talking about two different groups. That is one group of people. It's the people that love God. And how does somebody love God, or why does somebody love God? Because they have been called by God, called according to his purpose. And I said, that's kind of confusing, Paul. I wish you would explain that a little bit further. Great, because verse 29 and 30 are the explanation of that. Verse 29 starts with the word for. And for, in the book of Romans, as we walk through this, we've seen time and time again how Paul is introducing us now to an explanation of something that he's previously stated. In this case, he made the amazing proclamation that God works all things together for good for those that love him, which it would be those that are called according to his purpose. And for, Let me explain that a little bit further. Now, in Paul's explanation of that, in verses 29 and 30, we see that there are five words given to us down through those two verses. Five words in verses 29 and 30 that explain salvation to us. These five words explain salvation from eternity past all the way through eternity future. God, and I'll just break down the five words in those two verses right now. God foreknew and then predestined his people in eternity past before time began. And then we get into the word we're talking about today. Then God calls, and next week we'll talk about how he justifies his people in time. This would be in our lifetime, while we are here on this planet, during your earthly life here on this world. And then lastly, the fifth word is glorified. God glorifies his people when they leave this planet, when they leave this life, and he takes them to be with him for all of eternity in heaven. And that was we saw last week very clearly that was the purpose of what he predestined us to. To Christ-likeness, which is fulfilled when we are glorified and brought into that Christ-likeness for all of eternity. So foreknew, predestined, calls, justifies, and glorifies. Those are the five words here in verses 29 and 30 explaining salvation to us. Today, we come to the very center of that. There's two words before it and two words after it. We're talking about God's call in the salvation plan. I want to try to help you understand it here this morning. Before we get into the text, I read a really interesting article this week that I want to just tell you a little bit about. It was called Mom's Voice Activates Many Different Regions in Children's Brains. This was a study done by Stanford Medicine. I think it was like 9 years ago, maybe. What they did is they took 24 different children from the ages of 7 to 12. And they hooked their brains up to, you know, some kind of MRI brain scanner. I'm not sure what all the, you know, proper terminology is. But they hooked their brains up so they could monitor different pieces of their brains while they did this. And they took those 24, 7 to 12-year-olds and they played recordings of various noises. Mostly nonsense words from all kinds of different people. They didn't want words that the children understood, because that would spark different things in their brains. So they were just words. And these words were spoken by all types of different people. They had different voices, different sounds coming through. And all of this is playing through the child's ears. Mixed within that was recorded words from the child's own mother. And so while these 7 to 12-year-olds are listening to all this nonsense things going on and all this noise in their brains, I quote, listen, even from very short clips, less than a second long, the child could identify their own mother's voice with greater than 97% accuracy. Even with all the noise and all the distractions and all the different sounds, the mother's call penetrated the ears of the child. That is a great picture of what we are looking at here in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. We all start dead in our sin. And the enslavement to that sin takes us down lots of different roads and into lots of different destinations. All of it is sin. All the noise that the world brings, all the chaos that the world has to offer, and you can be pulled, sinners are pulled in sinful directions this way, in sinful directions this way, and all of it, as the noise just enters into the brain over and over and over again. But when sovereign God calls his own people, that call penetrates through the noise. It grabs the being and it transforms them. That's what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 8. There's not a lot of words to cover in our text today, but let's look at it, because we've already covered all of verse 29, and now we find ourselves at verse 30. And so go to the beginning of verse 30. This is what I want to look at with you today, just a few words. It says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." That's it. That's what we need to study today, but it's important. Very important, and we want to learn it from Scripture. Some of your Bibles here in verse 30, mine uses the word "moreover." Some of your Bibles don't use that word. Some of your Bibles just say "and." So you come to verse 30 and it says, "And whom he predestined, these he also called." "And" is a great translation here. Really what this is just a continuation word. "And" continues you from you've been foreknown and then predestined and then called. "Moreover" does the same thing. It's just a connection word. It's continuing the linkage of these five words that take us from eternity past to eternity future. In fact, we've referenced that many theologians have called this the golden chain as they've gone down through the years. And I like that reference. I like the picture of a chain here in your brain, because a chain has different links that are connected together and they stay together. And so if somebody throws you a chain, you don't have one link of the chain and you're missing the rest. You have the entirety of the chain. The chain is connected together, and that's what we're looking at here. This is not, you know, this hasn't been classified as the five golden rocks, as in five great truths that are separate things. And that's really important, because in this text, we don't see two of these five things happening to some people, or three of these five things happening to some people. It's all or nothing. You see all five of these things happening in the life of every single Christian. They are inseparable. They're linked together, and the text keeps them linked together. And so that's why it says in verse 29, "For whom he foreknew," there's the start, and we spent a good amount of time looking for a Sunday at the word foreknowledge and explaining what God's foreknowledge is based off of the text of Scripture. And we went to a bunch of Bible verses and we explained that God's foreknowledge is God choosing to enter into a special love relationship with his people. And then those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So the text moves it from there. He chose them and places his love on them. And then it moves us also, he predestined them. And last week, we spent our time talking about predestination and how predestination is God setting them towards an end, a destination, before their journey has even begun. And verse 29 makes it very clear that that destination is to Christ-likeness, for Christ's preeminence, for the worship of Christ for all of eternity, as he will be worshiped as the preeminent one. Then we come today to the word "called." And as we move from predestined to the word "called," that's why verse 30 starts with the word "moreover" or "and," because it's not breaking the linkage, it's continuing the linkage. So let's break it down a little bit. Let me see if I can help you understand this. I'm going to ask you a few questions just to, we'll kind of do the beginning of this sermon in question form. And so if you're taking notes, put a question mark behind these. Number one, who does the calling here in the text? We didn't have very many words to look at, so it should be pretty easy for us to study. Go to the beginning of verse 30. "Moreover, whom he," that should be capitalized in your Bible, "predestined, these he also called. Who is the he? He is the one that does the calling in the text. And the he that does the calling is the same he that does the predestining. It's also the same he that foreknows his people. This is God the Father. We referenced that already as we emphasized in verse 29 how the he that we're talking about is distinctively different from the Son. This is even mentioning that we're focused on the Father here because it says in verse 29, whom he foreknew, he, the same guy, the Father, predestined, and he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there's the Son, there's Jesus. It's God the Father that predestined his people to Christ's likeness, to the likeness of his Son. And then as we move into verse 30, we continue with that same he, God the Father. And so who does the calling? God the Father does. Really simple. And that's just simple breakdown of the text. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to add anything in or insert my thoughts. I'm literally just trying to be as simple and true to the text as I can. Who does the calling? He does. The he is God the Father as you study this. Number two, who does God call? Now, some people hear that question and they instantly say, everyone. God calls everyone. But what does the text say? Go to verse 30. Let's see what the text says when it says, who does God call? Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also calls. So verse 29 emphasized that God foreknew, and then those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And now it says, those whom he predestined, he also calls. So according to that passage, it is very clear the ones called are not everybody. It's not everybody who has ever lived on the planet. The ones called equal the ones predestined. And last week we spent our entire week looking at that. What were they predestined to? To Christ's likeness, for Christ's preeminent worship. And those are the ones that were foreknown or that God chose to place his special relationship on. And so as we define this further, we're going to see that this isn't a corporate call. This is an individual call, right? Who does God call? He calls the ones that he's predestined, and we're going to see he calls them all individually. This is why the order of this is important. You got to pay attention to your Bibles. It says that God foreknew. That means God chooses to enter into a relationship with. Then God predestines. He can't predestine someone to Christ's likeness without choosing them first in his foreknowledge. Then he calls them. What's he calling them to? The predetermined plan that he predestined as he called them and predestined them to Christ's likeness. So he calls them, and who's them? The ones he's predestined, and he can call them by name, is what we're going to see through Scripture. How can God call them by name? Because he knows them. He's chosen them, so he foreknows them. So then he's predestined them, so then he can call them by name. Let's ask one more question, and this is where we'll spend our time today. Number one was, who does the calling here? God the Father. Number two, who does God call? According to the text, everyone that he's predestined. Number three, how does God call? This is where we'll spend the rest of our time together. The word called in verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That's what we got to understand. What is that word called explaining to us? How does God call his people? Now, let's simply define it. To call means, or called, it means to yell in a loud voice or to summon someone to come to you. Hey, so-and-so, come here. Right? That's the idea of called. That's what the word means. So this is God summoning his predestined people to come to his son. Last week we saw very clearly that he's predestined them for Christ's likeness. Now we jump into time, into our lifetime. When you're alive here on the planet, and during one's lifetime, they are called by the Father to Jesus Christ. Many people have called this the effectual call over the years. I like to add the word sovereign in front of it. The sovereign effectual call. Now listen, all good Bible students look at a great amount of detail in the text of Scripture. You have to cut things in the Bible, right? We're told to cut it straight. As you study your Bible, that's the instruction that you get. Cut it straight. Well, you got to make some thin slices to be a good Bible student. You can't skip the details. You need to carefully observe everything as you're breaking down your Bible. And that's where you learn the truth of God. God is huge. And I think it's so silly of us sometimes. We come with our, pea-sized brains, and we think, I'm going to study the message of God, and we think we can put mediocre effort into it. No, you have to be detailed in your study of the Bible. And the best Bible students give a great amount of detail to the text. And when we do that, when we study the text and we pay attention to the details, you know what we see? We see two different calls in the Bible when you're talking about salvation. Now, some of you maybe don't agree with me on that. But I'm going to show it to you today very, very clearly. In the Bible, there are two different calls when you're talking about salvation. Number one, we're going to call this the external, general, universal call. The external means it's outside. General, we generally give it to all people. Universal, to all people, call. This is the audible, general preaching of the gospel. This is what preachers do. When I stand here on a Sunday morning and I preach the gospel, I am giving the external, general, universal call of the gospel. This is what Sunday school teachers do when they preach the word and they call people to believe what it is that they're talking about. This is what evangelists do. Those of you that participated and went to the farm show to tell people about Jesus, you were giving the external, general, universal call. Parents do this in the lives of their children. Good, godly parents do this continually in the lives of their children. The church needs to be doing this in the world. The outward call, the audible call. Preaching the gospel into their ears. This is telling others about their problem of sin and about the solution in Christ and calling them to repentance. Listen to this statement. Please open your ears. Absolutely no one gets saved without this external call. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why we audibly preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected. When you audibly preach or audibly speak the gospel, you are giving this general external call, and we need to make sure everybody hears it. Because nobody can be saved if they don't understand their need for salvation. It's why I come and I preach to you every week. It's why we put the sermons online. It's why we fund missions. And we're sending people into different parts of the world so that they can go reach the unreached people groups and tell them the gospel message. This is why we do outreach and we spend our money here on things like, you know, carnivals outside and community meals. And we have a women's conference coming up and the things that we do because we want the call to go out. We want people to hear the good news of the gospel. Let me give you a few examples of this external call in Scripture. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. You know who's really good at this external general call? Jesus Christ was. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many hear the call. Many need to receive the call. This is what Jesus does everywhere. He goes around and he invites people to hear his message. Listen to what I'm telling you. Believe it. John chapter 7. Flip over to John chapter 7, verses 37. You'll recognize this one. It's a really good one. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see that call? If anyone is thirsty, then come and drink. That's the external general call. We need to give that call to everybody in the world. You want to see it post-resurrection? The Apostle Paul does it in Acts. Acts chapter 17. As the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he goes up onto Mars Hill, right? And he's standing in front of the intellectual brains of that day. That's where they gathered, here in Athens. And as Paul walks in there, he's not impressed by, you know, worldly wisdom or what the world could do in their building of things and their intellect. He's saddened at their lostness. And in Acts chapter 17, listen to verses 30 and 31. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." See that? "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead." God rose Jesus from the dead. The evidence is clear. It is there. So judgment is coming for all that are not his own people. And so listen, verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God has commanded all people to repent." You see how he's giving the general call there? Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Believe in the resurrected Christ. That's what is preached through the entirety of the New Testament, the resurrected Christ. And so there's just a couple examples. We could look at a whole bunch more, but that's what we call the general, audible, universal call. And once again, this is very important. No one will ever be saved apart from this external call. They need to know that they are lost. So this is why we preach. This is why we evangelize. This is why, church, you should care about people enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. However, that is not what Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is talking about when it uses the word called. In fact, that is so clear because in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, it says that all the predestined are called, and then it says, "And all the called are justified and glorified." When I share the gospel with a group of people, all that hear it are not justified. When I preach the gospel to you here on Sunday morning, all of you are not justified. All that hear our message, and we need to take the message to the whole world, right? Jesus told his apostles as he was leaving, he said, go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Give the call. But all who hear that call are not justified. Here in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 into 30, this is some kind of call that leads to everybody that receives the call being justified, because there are no breaks in this chain and in this linkage. And you don't have the right to come to the text and say, well, I like the idea of all being justified, not being able to lose their salvation. So all the justified are glorified, but all are called and only some choose that. So all are called and some get justified. No, you have to be consistent down through the text, because that's what the text is and that's what the text says. So we give, listen, we give the external call to all men. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, there's a different call that we need to define and we need to understand. And so this is the second call. The second call that we see in our Bibles when we're talking about salvation. And this number two, we'll call this the sovereign, effectual, internal call of God. This is what Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is talking about. The external call, that number one that we already talked about, that hits men's ears. We need to give the call, and that needs to hit people's ears. I can share the gospel with somebody and get it into their ears. But the effectual internal call of God, that hits the heart. And this is how it works. I am called to preach the gospel to all men everywhere. That's what we do, church. But then as that gospel hits their ears, it is God that can take it from the ears and grab the heart. The effectual internal call of God hits the heart and transforms it. God takes it from the ear and he overtakes one's wretched heart and he illuminates that one's mind as he softens their heart, draws that heart to himself, and gives that one faith by his grace. That is the effectual call of God. It's very effective, as we see in the text. All those he foreknew, he also predestined. And all those he predestined, he calls. And all those he calls, he justifies and glorifies. This is very, very effective. It's God, listen carefully. You want to know what I believe on it? I'll define it very clearly for you. It is God overtaking the heart and drawing that being to himself. You say, why would it be that way? Why does God set it up that way? Because who gets 100% of the credit then? God does. It's not like God gets 97% of the credit, but, you know, I did choose him, so I get that little bit on myself. No, God calls, and when he calls, it softens the heart, it transforms the heart, and yes, you know what happens then? That person wants to come to Christ. Because God has called them to himself, changed their hearts, and now they do choose Christ. But But it's not the other way around. It's not them choosing Christ, so therefore then God calls and somehow softens their heart through it. The text makes it so clear as we read our Bibles that God comes and overtakes the sinful human heart and draws his people to himself. Let's look at some passages together. Let's not believe it because anybody says it. Let's go to the Word of God and see what the Scriptures have to say. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. If there was a text I could preach over again, it would be John chapter 6, and I will do that someday, because I get to, praise the Lord. But John chapter 6, nobody's stopping me. I could do it next week probably if I wanted, but I won't. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." There's that word. "And I will raise him up on the last days. It is written in the prophets, 'And you shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." It says, "No one can come to me." And we, in our book of Romans, we've studied that. That's because mankind is depraved. Mankind loves themselves. Mankind is dead in their sin. No one can come to me. But then he says, "Unless the Father who sent me draws him." That is God's sovereign, effectual, internal call as God draws his people to himself. You know what the word "draw" means if you break it down in the Greek? It means to drag. God lays hold of his people and he brings them into a relationship with Christ. And like I said, he's not doing that apart from the will of the people. He transforms the will of his people as they come to Christ. It works together in that. But that happens because God has drawn them to himself. John chapter 10, flip over just a couple pages. John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. In your Bibles, Jesus is talking about a sheepfold. And in John chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Right? Don't trust the ones that jump over the wall, that sneak their way in. The shepherd comes through the door. And verse 3, "To him," that shepherd that comes through the door, "the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." They hear the voice of the shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd calls his sheep by name and they come. He doesn't call every single sheep on the planet. Jesus is going to say, "I'm that good shepherd." What does he do? He comes and he calls his sheep by name and they come. How does he know their name? Well, he foreknew them. He chose them. And then he predestined them to Christ's likeness. And then he calls each individual believer individually. He does this in some people's life when they're very young. In other people's lives when they're very old. Some people are called as they sit in church and they hear the gospel presented and God takes that from their ears down to their heart and they get it. Other people sit through church and don't hear it for years and years and years. And then he calls them when they're laying in a hospital bed. And my point is, it's different for each person. This is an individual call. He calls them by name. Many people try to translate this call as just a universal call. God gives this universal call to all people. And then as all people get this universal call, it's up to them to choose. They're responsible for choosing to put their faith and their trust in that God. And if they'll do that, then they'll be justified. But that's not what you see in the text. You see him calling each one individually by name. And as he calls them, and that's why I say it can't be a universal call. It's an individual call as it happens individually in everybody that is a Christian's life. What is similar though? When God calls, the heart is affected. Let's look at some more. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This word call and this idea of it, the effectual call of God, is seen all through your New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name. Okay, so amongst all the nations for his name, among whom you, so now Paul's talking to the church in Rome, amongst whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Why are you part of the church in Rome? Because amongst all the nations, you have been called to the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 again, to all who are in Rome, the beloved of God, called to be saints. God, out of the nations, calls his people. They're called to be those saints. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 24. I can't wait to study Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 with you. Such a needed section of scripture in today's society as we talk about what God's doing with his nation of Israel and then his church and what those things are going to look like. But look at this section, Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. It says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God's inner saving call, the effectual inner saving call of God, he calls his people. And in this text, he emphasizes there's Jews that are called, there's Gentiles that are called, and God calls his people to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. If you want to do a really good study on this, just go study the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't have time to break it all down for you in 1 Corinthians today, but I just want to show you a couple of them because there's a ton. Just start at the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Verse 2. To the church. What is the word church? You guys should know this. In your Bible, what is the word church? It's the word ekklesia. Ek means out of. Lesia means to call. So literally, the word church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the called out ones. That's what the word means. So God's church equals the ones God has called out of the world and unto himself. Continues in verse 2. To the church, the called out ones of God, which are at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You have been called to be saints by God. God called them to be his people, and he draws them to himself. And for some of you are saying, continue the verse. I will. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the order of that verse. Why do they call on the name of the Lord? Because he called them to be saints. That's what the text says. God calls them to be saints, then they call on the name of Jesus Christ. Because God effectually calls his people, the sinner can then respond and call on the name of the Lord. Just jump ahead to verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 24. I can't skip this one. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who receive the effectual inner call of God, whether they're Jew or Greek, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see how clearly that says it? Verse 23, stumbling block to the Jews. Verse 24, foolishness to the Greeks. Verse 24, but to the called Jews and Greeks, it's the power of God to salvation. And if you want to take that even a little bit further and be really humbled by it, when you move down to verses 26 through 29, look at what he explains. For you see your calling, brethren, you were called, and you see your calling that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. I've had people argue this doctrine with me and say, this can't be true because if God were to choose people, he never would have chosen me. What I want to say to that is, why? Do you think you're smarter than everybody else? Because according to the Bible, God chooses the foolish things of the world. So the reason I say this is because I know what they mean by that. They're saying, I'm not worthy. I wouldn't be worthy of being called. Why would he choose me? There's a lot smarter people than I am. Exactly. That's what it says in the text. Let's keep going and let's speed up. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. I'm trying to show you that this is all through your New Testament, this effectual call of God, this call of the inner, where God takes it into the heart of his chosen people. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. This is the Apostle Paul talking about how God called him. He said, God set me apart and God chose me. And then when it pleased God, he called me. And we know when that was. That was on the road to Damascus. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 9. What was the Apostle Paul headed down the road to Damascus to do? To imprison Christians, those that followed Jesus Christ, and carry them back to where they could be punished and tried for their worship of this resurrected Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, he meets that resurrected Jesus, and he's called, as he explains here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Jump ahead, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, just a page or two in your Bible. It says, for you, brethren, this isn't just for the Apostle Paul, this is for the church. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I love that passage. We could spend a lot of time talking about that passage. That's a passage that needs broken down in a lot of churches and for a lot of people to understand, because a lot of people want to come and put all kinds of legalistic rules on you and say, you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do this, and as a Christian, you're not allowed to do this. And Paul says, you've been called by God, and you've been called into liberty. But one of the beautiful pieces here of this passage is Christians have been called to liberty. In this book of Romans, as we've been studying, what was our problem before we knew Christ? We didn't have liberty. We were imprisoned by sin and imprisoned into our sinful flesh. But we have been called out of that imprisonment and called to liberty in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And let me just clearly emphasize, guys, I am skipping tons of these. I can't give you them all for time's sake, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. God calls us to himself in order to make us holy. That's what we looked at last week. He's predestined you for Christ-likeness. And so now we get all those he's predestined. He calls. He's calling us to himself to mold us and make us into Christ-likeness, which will be completed when we're glorified at the last step of this chain of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 12. I might have to skip a couple of these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. It says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see how clearly that says it? What are you called to do, Christian? You're called to walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. This is the effectual inner call of God. We can preach the gospel till we're blue in the face to all men, and we're called to do that. We need to do that. But God takes it from the ears to the hearts, and he moves men from one kingdom into his own kingdom. And so you need to walk worthy of that calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He called us according to his purpose in his grace. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. See that? Therefore, those of you that are holy brethren, you are the partakers of the heavenly calling. You've been called by God effectually. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see how personal, how clear, how that's talking about the individual calling where God inwardly calls his people to himself to make for himself his own special people? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I'm purposefully giving them to you from lots of different books. I want to show you that I'm not making this up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. How can I know if I'm one of God's called? Or how can I know that God has actually called me, according to this verse, by living out the Christ-likeness that he has called you to? Why did God, he predestined his people to Christ-likeness, and so all those that he's predestined, he's called. And so as he's called you to what he's predestined you to, Christ-likeness, you live out Christ-likeness. As you live like Christ, you can be sure that you are the called of God. So listen, let this doctrine motivate you and encourage you. God has ordained this all. He intended for his people to preach to all people, to share the message of the gospel with all, and he takes it from the ear to the heart into all of his people through the work of the Holy Spirit. Those people Those people that God takes it from their ear down into their heart, they come freely and willingly to God because he called them, he changed their hearts, he gave them great faith. You start talking about this stuff and people say, this doesn't even make sense. If that's the case, then you've just eliminated free will and you've made all God's people into robots. I have not done that. I've told you what the text says. And if you're going to add into the text some type of argument like that, well, you better be able to support it with text and back it up well. I'm simply explaining the text of God's word to you. And when I study the text of God's word, it sure shows me two different callings. A general call that we are to give to all men, and then an internal, effectual call where God takes that message from the ear to the heart of those individuals. And does that mean those individuals have no will to come? No, God changes their will, and so they willingly come. That's what I see as I study the Bible. Let me say it like this. Let me make it really clear. Everyone that wants to come to Jesus Christ can come to Jesus Christ. But the sinner doesn't want to come to Jesus Christ unless God takes the message from their ears down to their hearts and changes their heart. So just very quickly, who is effectually and internally called? Verse 29 and 30, all those who are foreknown and predestined. What happens when one is effectually called? Verse 29 and 30, all who are called are justified. So the called get filled with faith and regenerated. Many try to twist this, right? They try to say that my belief is what brings God's call. But that's not what we see from the Bible. We see from the Bible that it's God's call that allows man to believe. And once again, man gets none of the glory this way. It's all God. You say, what am I supposed to do with that? Number one, let this humble you. It is all God's work. Salvation is 100% the doing of God. God gets all the credit. Number two, let it motivate you to live holy. If God called me to this for the predetermined purpose of Christ's likeness, I need to be like Christ. So this should motivate you, church, to say holiness matters. I need to live in such a way that would honor the God that has called me. Number three, let this fuel your evangelism. As you can go reach men's ears, you can do that with the confidence, knowing that God takes it from the ear and moves it into the heart and transforms the heart of every one of his people. And number four, maybe this one was a little bit more selfish, but let this doctrine hinder you from trying to win people with goofy gimmicks and seeker-friendly foolishness. I couldn't help but think of all the churches that think their job is to win people to Christ with fancy giveaways on a Sunday morning or bright light shows on a Sunday morning. I mean, listen, guys, I love I love Chad and Aaron and the worship they do, but just a little bit of encouragement for you guys. You could repeat the chorus 17 more times. That's not going to win somebody to Christ. It's God who has to take the call from the ear and move it down into the heart of people. And it is not our job as the church. Let this doctrine help you stay away from churches that try to use human means to try to get people to understand their need for Christ. We just need to preach the gospel clearly, knowing that God uses it effectively. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. As we have been in just this challenging section of Scripture where we're looking at this deep, beautiful doctrine of salvation, I pray that we would be fair to the text in front of us, that God, we wouldn't insert our own opinions or our own preconceived ideas. We would come to the text, we would study it accurately, and you would give us the faith to believe what it says. God, I am not saying this stuff is super easy. We have to wrestle through this as limited beings with our limited brains, but I thank you so much for the truth that you have given us. I pray that through faith we'd believe it and we'd believe it well, and that you would be glorified in and through us as a body of believers. Thank you for this church and this morning. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. I look forward to seeing you guys soon and chatting with you through the week.
To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.